We're going to take a look at another encounter Jesus has and a message that he delivers today. And we're doing that this month. We're walking with Jesus and listening to some of these messages that he presents and how people respond to those messages. We started with just that phrase, the good news, last week, that Jesus was preaching the good news of the kingdom. When you read in your Bible that Jesus is going someplace or about to do something, it's always good to keep on reading and see what it is that he is doing, because there's always something coming that generally is filled with great spiritual wisdom that we need to gain. Much of when the writers put our Gospels together for us, it's not done just simply to tell some story. It is helping us to come along the journey that Jesus had of his ministry, to enter into that ministry with Jesus, and then to absorb what he has been teaching so that we as disciples of Jesus can share that same message that he is doing. So when you look at Matthew and Mark, Luke and John, and you see Jesus saying something or going somewhere, keep on reading, because what you're about to see will be absolutely fascinating as far as Scripture is concerned. I'm going to ask you, if you'd like to, you can just turn to Luke chapter 8. For the most part, we're going to be in Luke chapter 8 or Romans chapter 7, but our lesson is coming from Luke chapter 8. We're going to slowly kind of walk through the center part of Luke 8, and we're going to begin with verse 22. Verse 22 says, one day he, that's Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples and said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. Now Jesus had been teaching. We're up in Galilee. This is the Lake of Galilee that we're talking about, the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus had been up there teaching on one side, over near Capernaum, and he's been telling parables and he's been doing good things, and he says, let's go across to the other side of the lake. My question that I have when I just read this passage is why? What is on the other side of the lake that you feel this need to go to? And the thing is, Luke doesn't jump in and tell me the answer. In fact, what he says is, so they went out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? So here they are, they're traveling across. Jesus says, let's go across to the other side. They get in the boat. However big this boat is, it's got to be big enough that Jesus can sleep in it. He's up at the bow of the boat sleeping. And this storm is raging around him. I am generally a very good sleeper. I can sleep through most things. So we have some train tracks that are near our house. You know, we have company and they're like, oh man, I was up all night because of train. What train? I have no idea what train. I'm sleeping. I've been out on cruise ships and the boat's been rocking and people are like, man, that was a really rough night last night. Oh no, I was asleep. So I'm kind of with Jesus. I'm sleeping. So Jesus is sleeping in the bow of the boat. This wind and waves are coming in and they are so afraid that they're going to die that they wake up Jesus. And I've always wanted to ask myself, and maybe it's just the weird side of me. I want to say to them, what were you expecting? You know, hey, Jesus, you're about to die. I just want you to know that before it happens. I mean, what is it that you're expecting by waking him up? Hey, grab a bucket. We need to start bailing water. Okay? But they wake up Jesus, and they say, Master, we are about to perish. But yet I know the end of this that we just read, and that is they're amazed that the wind and the waves obey him. So I'm not convinced that they're thinking Jesus is going to stop everything. I really don't know what their purpose was, but they wake Jesus up. And he does command the wind and the waves to cease. They do cease. These guys are amazed. As you read the parallel accounts in Matthew and Mark, Jesus would say to them, why do you have such little faith? Now, I tell you all of that because I think it is important for you to understand this is what is going on before we get to the other side. This is what they are experiencing. Jesus says, let's get in the boat. Let's go to the other side of the sea. And on their journey is filled with a tempest-tossed sea. And they are at a loss of how to deal with that. But it's part of the journey. And I ask the question, why did Jesus go? Verse 26, then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on the land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time, he had worn no clothes and had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. I just want to stop. We're going to walk through this. I just want to stop here for a moment. They traveled to the other side for what purpose? For Jesus to meet a demon-possessed man. That is why they went. He took them over a sea that caused great fear in these disciples. Of him. Fear so much that their panic caused them to wake Jesus. And nobody really seems to know exactly why. But after that panic has been dealt with, after he has proven who he is to them again, they get to the other side only to be met by this crazy guy who is naked. Who is running around, who is yelling and screaming, who is demon-possessed. You know, last week we talked a little bit about Mary Magdalene. The Bible tells us that she was freed from seven demons by Jesus. When the Bible uses this term demon possession, then there's a couple of other phrases that are used, like unclean spirit, those type of things. They're all speaking around a situation in which it appears that somebody has no control over what is happening in them. There are some cases where we question, is it just simply a medical condition that they were dealing with that they called demon possession because they didn't understand the medical condition? You know, with someone having an epileptic attack? Is someone having mental health issues? And so we begin to try to say, okay, here's what was going on. In the Gospels, we get this phrase, demon or unclean spirit that is living in them. However you want to come at it, and really I'm not going to argue with most people, I come back because of what Jesus does. I come back to say this is not a medical condition because you don't cast a demon out of somebody who's just dealing with mental health illness. They are dealing with a demon. Okay? Mary was dealing with a demon. This guy's son that was throwing him into the water, into the fire, that couldn't be controlled, that Jesus cast out, a demon. Okay? So it is more than just somebody having a physical problem. There was an evil, unclean, demonic spirit within different individuals that we read about in the ministry of Jesus. And these people had no control over what that evil spirit was doing in them. That doesn't mean they're right. It doesn't mean they're holy. I'm not trying to say any of those things. I'm just saying they had no control over the actions of what was going on. How difficult that was, not just for them, but for everybody connected to them. Because these are people, because of the demon possession, they have interacted with either family members or community or other people to where they have been ostracized or they have been labeled in some way as don't be around this particular person. Demon possession in the New Testament is very real. How he developed these demons, the Bible doesn't say. In fact, in each of the cases that we get of Jesus casting out demons, it doesn't tell us how the demon came into them. Was it something they did? Was it just something that the demon did? We just don't get that as a definitive answer. But I want to take a look at his story, and I want to apply, I guess, as some metaphorical aspect to it, I want to apply his story to us. I'm not saying that you and I are demon-possessed, but we use a phrase sometimes that says the demon's in me, or normally what we're talking about is that evil pull from within us to do something that seems almost beyond our control. That pulling by Satan, who has put all the right places in the right time and us in the right situation to where we can fall and we just feel this pull in the evil negative sense. And so sometimes we use a phrase about our personal demons. You know, those phrases are used not really meaning I'm possessed by a demon. That's really not where it's going. But I do want to kind of take a look at those two pictures. So I want to begin and read his story for a little bit with you. I'm going to start in verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and was bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was there feeding in the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and were drowned. The man we read of is wild. The man we read here cannot be controlled by other people. The man we read that approaches Jesus when he gets to the other side after he just calmed the sea and he gets out of the boat is a naked crazy guy yelling and screaming. Part of me wonders, again, it's the Jeffrey side of me, or any of the disciples thinking, "Jesus, don't you think it was a bad idea to come over here? I mean, shouldn't the storm have given you a little bit of a clue that coming over here was a bad idea? What were you expecting, Jesus? Why are we here? What's the mission?" They get off the boat and hear this guy cry out to Jesus, "Do not torment me." The man is filled with demons. I don't know why Jesus allowed what happens to happen. Why was this man possessed? Why did this man cry out to Jesus? What was going on? But I do want to make it personal. I do think most of us are tormented with personal sin. I do think most of us have something that is alluring to us. Something that probably most of us don't share with others. That skeleton in the closet, so to speak. That thing that brings a little fear that we don't want anyone else to find out about. That thing that we still have hidden in our heart that we've really never surrendered yet to God. We have that in us. Here is a man who had no choice. But I'm talking to people who have choice. How far do we let evil take us? Paul struggled. I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 7. It's going to be near the end of the chapter. I want to pick up in verse 21. Paul has a struggle. Here's Paul's struggle. Paul's struggle is, I need to be perfect. That's his struggle. I need to be so right with a holy God that I have to be holy myself. And the problem is, I can't. The problem is, the more I know, the more I find myself failing. And everything that I think is good, I've messed up. And Paul is wrestling with this because he also believes that he is not in and of himself bad, that he is striving to do that which is good. And so we come to the end of chapter 7 and we hear Paul say in verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? When Paul looks at his own life, what Paul sees is a person who is dying spiritually. What Paul sees when he looks in the mirror is not a halo, but horns and a tail, so to speak. What Paul sees when he looks in the mirror is someone who so desperately wants to do the right thing, but finds himself failing so often. And he hates it. He hates it to the point that the only way he can describe himself is a wretched person who is dying. That is his only statement that he can make. But what I love is chapter 7 doesn't end there. Paul's statement doesn't end there. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. People can argue over what timeline Paul is talking about in chapter 7, and I'm not going there, but here's where I am going. Paul knows the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. Okay? Pick your timeline. Paul knows the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. What can set me free from that which is killing me spiritually is Jesus Christ. I can't do it. I don't have that inner power, that inner strength to be able to do it. I come back to our story. And I was reading, and I read a little farther, but picking up with verse 34, when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to see Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it had told how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him, that's Jesus, to depart from them. For they were seized with great fear. Question people ask me all the time, why the pigs? Why did Jesus allow these demons, legion, to leave this man, enter this herd of pigs, who did nothing but go and drown the pigs? That's all that they did. And you know, there's lots of answers that people give. Some would say that as you're on this other side, you're dealing now with people who are not necessarily Jews, who would have utilized these pigs in sacrifices to a false god. And that Jesus is saying, I'm bigger than your false god. Okay? Might be. I don't know. Others are saying, no, what Jesus is really doing is reaching out to the Jewish people and showing that the demons were unclean just like these pigs were unclean. Okay, that's fine. Here's my thought. I don't care. It's not about the pigs. Okay, it's not. To get hung up on why the pigs means I just missed the story. I don't care why the pigs. That just happens to be the collateral damage that happens in this particular case. So this guy is seated, clothed, and in his right mind. And what everybody is worried about is the pigs. No one is praising Jesus for releasing the demons and making a man whole again. No one is looking at this miracle and saying, this guy that we tried to chain, that we tried to shackle, that we tried to get away from our kids to keep us safe, this lunatic that would run around the tombs in the desert is now free. No one's even saying that. They're saying, why the pigs? They missed it out. They missed out. They lost the whole concept of what was going on. We saw the problem, we saw the solution, we saw the conclusion. We saw a man is freed, and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Verse 38, the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with Jesus. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming through the whole city how much God had done. It's not just a story of a demon-possessed man. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us this encounter because the message that Jesus gives. Jesus brings the healing the man needed. If I were to ask you, are you saved? And you answer yes, then I do get the chance to ask this question. What were you saved from? So don't just say you were saved. What were you saved from? Because every single one of us who say we are saved, we're saved from our own, if you will, demon inside of us. We call it sin. I've been saved from sin. I have been set free from that which was my master, that bound me with the chains of sin. I have been released from that. I am no longer a pawn of Satan, but I am a child of Jesus Christ. I am no longer walking in the pathway of wickedness. I am now being led by the Spirit in the pathway of righteousness. Yes, I have been saved, but I have been saved from something. And maybe my story isn't as dramatic as his story. And it really isn't. I grew up in a wonderful Christian home. I grew up as a pretty good kid. Most people looking at the outside of me wouldn't have seen a whole lot of evil coming from me as a person. Do I know what was going on inside of me? Absolutely, I know what was going on inside of me. That they didn't know. What God saves me from is my own heart. That it become bitter, corrupt, envious, jealous, lustful, proud, arrogant. Yeah, I've been saved. This guy who is saved says to Jesus, basically begs Jesus that he might go with him. Isn't that follow me? Jesus, I want to get in the boat. Which, by the way, Jesus gets in the boat and he goes back over to the other side, if you just keep reading the story. The only reason Jesus went to the other side was this man to meet this situation, to tell this message. Go home and tell how much God has done for you. Go tell. Disciples make disciples. Go tell. Go share your story. And it's not like everybody didn't know it anyway. He's a crazy lunatic who was naked. I mean, I don't want my kids hanging around this guy. And I sure hope the boys that my girls are dating aren't saying, well, let's see how close we can go get to the weirdo over in the tombs. Okay? Jesus says, go back to your people and tell how much God has done for you. But God, I don't want to do that. Because if I do that, then I have to tell people what I have been saved from. I have to admit my life isn't as perfect as it may have looked on the outside. I have to be honest enough to tell people it wasn't just a mistake, it was sin. And I was on a road to hell. And Jesus knocked me to the ground spiritually and redeemed me through his blood. Jesus says to the man, go tell. Go tell. The message, I don't think it's changed. Disciples make disciples. That's what we do. We go and we tell our story. How do I do that? I begin with truth. I don't compare myself to others. I don't try to minimize myself or make myself, well, I'm not quite as bad as. I don't go down that road. I just am honest. I'm a sinner saved by grace. My story may be very different than yours, but we're both sinners, and we both need grace. It begins with prayer, praying that God will use you to share your story, what He has done for you, for your thoughts, so that you can give a testimony of how to build His kingdom, for the Spirit of God to empower you, to make you bold, to give you the words to say, to be so ingrained in Scripture that passages flow from your mouth, not in an accusatory way, but in a praising way of what God has done. When we allow God to use us to build His kingdom right here, darkness will fear. Have you thought about that? When Jesus says to His disciples, "Upon this rock I will build my church," the rest of the phrase is, "and the gates of hell," or Hades, "will not prevail against it." You want to see evil afraid, then be a powerful child of God and go tell your story. Maybe you are still living in that bondage. And maybe in that bondage you have found yourself trapped and you really don't know how to get out of it. Paul already gave you the answer. Thanks be to Jesus Christ. That's what the answer is. Do you have Jesus Christ? If you do, then go and tell. Share your story. Let God build His kingdom here and begin with you. If we can help you to do that, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?